Good morning. I hope your soul is shouting out hallelujah. Maybe just a one hallelujah would be good. Let's hear it. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. So if that's what's on your heart, I am thankful for that. We're going to be in Luke 22 this morning. Luke chapter 22. We sing about the Lord Jesus, and we're going to be seeing him in somewhat of a dark hour of his life. We're in the what's often called the Passion Week here as we've been studying through the book of Luke. And we are making our way into chapter 22. We're already made our way into chapter 22. We're down to verse 24, actually, is where we're going to have our study, from verses 24 through 34. But I'm actually going to ask you to, just for the reading's sake, to bump back up to verse 19 as we begin our reading this morning. Here it's in the upper room. I should mention that, the context. The Lord Jesus, as we have already seen in chapter 22, is celebrating that last Passover with his disciples. And we're going to break in here as he is instituting, as we saw last time, the Lord's Supper. Verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Well, Paul's right there. You can see him sitting around the table. The Lord Jesus gives this revelation, which to them seems unbelievable, unthinkable, unimaginable. That he is going to be betrayed is bad enough, but he's going to be betrayed by one of them, the closest to him. Those 12 men that had spent those years traveling with him and learning from him and watching him. Is it me? Am I the one? Are you the one? Who is it? Who could it be? Is it I? We read in other gospel accounts that they asked the Lord. And here we see them questioning among themselves who would do this terrible thing. Now, pick up in verse 24 and you'll see why I wanted us to go back and read that. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. So listen to these men. First, is it me? Am I the one that's going to betray the master? Wonder who's the greatest here. Wonder if it's me. Wonder if I, you know, wow, what a change of thinking. Or maybe their thought was, well, hey, I know I'm not the betrayer. Maybe I'm the greatest. Maybe I've got that high position. The word for greatest here, it means of preeminent rank. Most important, of the highest esteem. And so the discussion was going on among them. Who of us is the greatest? Who's going to have the highest position in the kingdom when our master sets up the kingdom he's been speaking of as the king? Which of us is going to have the greatest position? Who's going to be his right-hand man? You know, as we think about that attitude, we're somewhat taken aback and say, how could they possibly act like that? The Lord Jesus has just told them that he's going to have his body given for them. His blood is going to be shed for them. How could they possibly be thinking what they're thinking? I think if we had our own histories recorded in a book like this for everybody to read, there may be certain areas where we would say, oh, I hope nobody reads that part. I hope they skip over that page and don't read that verse about me and the attitude I had. But you know, as we read the passage this morning, we're going to see, as we have the title this morning, Keys to True Greatness. So they were asking a question, who's the greatest? And we might say, hey, they shouldn't even have been asking that. Why were they even thinking about that? Well, we're going to look today, and we're going to end these verses by the grace of God and according to His will. We're going to look at three keys to true greatness. You see, there is a place for greatness in the things of God. But we have to have a totally different mindset if we're going to understand what is true greatness in the eyes of God. And that's what we want if we know Him as Savior. Now, you may be here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You may be a very religious person. You may attend a lot of church services. You may even read the Bible and pray. But you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ alone as the one who died for your sins and rose again. You may not truly have a relationship with God. I don't know. If you don't, I trust that as we look at these verses this morning, your heart will be spoken to, as well as the hearts of all of us who know the Lord Jesus is Savior, that we might understand and desire and pursue true greatness. That's what I want from all of us this morning, including me, to desire and then to pursue true greatness. It's one thing to be a hearer of the word, isn't it? Something else to be a doer. And I'm speaking to myself as I make that statement. So let's talk about these keys to true greatness. And first of all, we'll look in verses 25 to 27. The first key to true greatness, according to the Lord Jesus, whose words we're going to hear in His word, He is the word, humbly exercise your service. So let's read, again, I want to read verse 24 just to get the impact, and then we'll read on through verse 27. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Humbly exercise your service. That's a key to true greatness in the eyes of God. Now, first of all, the Lord Jesus in these verses talks about the way of the world there in verse 25. What is the way of the world? The way of the world is to have as our goal to rise to the top and to have authority over others. And if we can't get to the top, we at least want to get higher than other people so that we can be in a position over them. And we would understand that as greatness. As greatness. You know, you look today at those who are seeking political office. That's very much in the news, very much current. It's in our minds. And we look at them, and what is their desire? It's to rise to the top. Some of them, we hope, have pure motives in that, and they truly desire to be a benefit to their country or to their state or to their county or city or local government, whatever it might be. We hope they have a true heart to rise to that position, not for their own greatness, but for the benefit of others. But you know, we'll see in a moment that that's not necessarily true. In fact, he says here in verse 25 that the kings of the Gentiles, in other words, those who were in authority among the unbelievers, he would use the Gentiles here to speak of those who do not know God, those who have positions of authority, they do that in a way that they're exercising lordship. The thought of exercising lordship is to make sure that the people below you know that you're on top and they do what you want them to do, the way you want them to do it, and ultimately it's for your benefit. And then he also goes on to say that those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. They're looked at as, these are the people who were helping us. They're doing good things for us, and that's the way it should be, but the Lord Jesus obviously is not presenting it in that way. In other words, a little bit tongue-in-cheek maybe here. That's what they should be doing, but the reality is people call them benefactors, but that's not really why they're in the position they're in, or they're in the position they're in, because that's where they want to be for their own sense of superiority, their own sense of greatness. And then the Lord Jesus moves on to speak of the way of the Savior. You know, His kingdom is much different than the kingdom of this world. I am stricken with that contrast that he makes there. It's been coming back and back to my mind over and over. Verse 26, the way it starts, "But not so among you. On the contrary." Can we get any more of a distinction? Can we get any more of a contrast than that? That's the way the world does it, but not so among you. Not among my people. In fact, on the contrary, it's just the opposite of that. Just the opposite of the way it works in the world. And he gives a couple of comparisons there. First, he said that the one who is greater should be as the younger. Now, in the culture of the Jews of that day, and maybe other Middle Eastern cultures, and even some cultures today, those who are older in the family, in the sibling line, the older have a greater position of privilege. They are looked up to as the leader. I happen to be the firstborn in my family, but in our culture that doesn't matter. So I don't get much benefit out of that maybe, but that was the way they looked at it. And so in that day, if you were the younger, then you knew Big Brother is over you in authority, so don't be trying to push him around. We see that back in the story of narration there, back in the book of Genesis of Jacob and Esau. Why don't we say Esau and Jacob? Esau was the firstborn. He was the one who had the rights and the privileges of the firstborn, but we know that for one thing, he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Not a very good businessman. And then his blessing was stolen from him by his brother Jacob, and the older ended up serving the younger. God knew it was going to be that way. He had told their mother, Rebekah, before they were even born. But it was not God's intent for it to come about the way it did. He knew it was going to be like that, but he would never condone such a method. And then we see, not only is the greater, the one who's greater should have the attitude of the younger, in other words, to be under authority, and then the one who governs, the chief, the leader, should be as a servant. Now, God has established order in the world. We can see that in the created world. There is order. And God is a God of order, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And God has established order in the home. And God has established order in the local church. And God has established order in the world. He has said that in the secular world, there should be government. And a recognition of government and an understanding of being under the authority of the government. So, in other words, somebody has to be in charge, okay? So the Lord Jesus is not saying, hey, you make sure you don't ever get into a position of authority, okay? Don't ever let that happen to you. If they try to give you a promotion, you turn it down every time, all right? And if you have leadership abilities, don't. No, he's not saying that. Somebody has to be in authority. And many of us in this room are in authority in different areas of life. Probably most of us are in some position of authority. So it's not that we shouldn't govern, but rather the one who is in that position should do what? Be a servant. It should be a servant. And then the Lord Jesus gives an illustration. An illustration of himself. He brings out there in verse 27. First, he asks a question that they knew the answer to. Who is greater? The one who's sitting at the table or the one who's serving?
Well, when I was in college, I worked at several different restaurants as a waiter, as a server, they would call them today. And it was pretty obvious who was more important. I was there to serve. I was there to take care of the person who came in to spend their money to buy food from whatever restaurant I happened to be working at the time. And it was my responsibility to take care of them, to make sure they were happy, to bring them what they wanted, to get out of the way when they didn't want me there, and to smile when they wanted me to smile, and to make sure their drink was filled and their food was at the right temperature. I was under them. Well, that's obvious, and we understand that. And the Lord Jesus knew they understood that. And he said, okay, whoever's coming to sit at the table, they're more important. And then the server is the one who's taking care of them, taking the low place. And then he says, yet I am among you as one who serves. It was obvious to them. They knew that he was greater than anyone else. They had been with him for 3 years. They understood that. At least 11 of them did. Judas, we saw that last time. He was getting ready to betray him. They knew that he had authority. They had seen him do miracles. They knew he had authority. They heard him speak from God as God. They knew he had authority. But yet, he pointed out to them something they already knew. He had come as a servant. Yet, or your translation may say, but, I am among you as the one who serves. The Lord Jesus came as a server, as a servant, as a waiter. No question about his greatness, yet he lived as a servant to those who were his inferiors. Don't miss that. The Lord Jesus never served anyone who was his superior. He was a servant of Jehovah, his Father, and he had taken a position under his authority. He was equal with him. But everyone else, besides Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in their equality, above all, nobody else he ever served was equal or above him. So everybody the Lord Jesus served was below him, was inferior to him. The Lord Jesus, we read his own words, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, I came to be a servant. It's not an accident. It's not that I couldn't work my way up the chain. No, I came with the purpose to be a servant. And he did it among us as a servant leader. And he went around serving. He went around healing people who were sick. He went traveling by foot from town to town to preach the gospel. He went out on a mountain all night to pray, and he was doing that as a servant, even as he made preparation to choose his disciples, even as he made preparation to go out the next day and serve, miraculously feeding 5,000 plus people. We say that, wow, well, everybody's going to say, wow, look at him. He did it as a servant. He did it for their benefit, to provide that food. In John chapter 13, which is parallel to what we're reading here, the Lord Jesus got down on his knees and washed the feet of his disciples, his inferiors. That's the service of the Lord Jesus. And of course, his greatest service was getting ready to perform. And we'll see that in just a few more pages of our Bibles. We'll see that he went to the cross and he suffered there. Suffered. Prophesied as the servant of Jehovah who would come. And as a brother shared this morning, in the Lord's Supper, several mentioning about Isaiah 53, that beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus not having any beauty that we should desire him. And how he was wounded and how he was bruised and how he was beaten as a servant. He came to serve us. You know, true greatness requires humble service for others. There's, of course, a great application for us. To be truly great in the evaluation of God, we must humbly exercise our service for others. I can't help but think of the example in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to make several comments on 1 Peter 5. You don't have to turn there, but it's interesting because Peter is obviously a main character in what we're reading this morning. We're going to see his name mentioned, him addressed specifically by the Lord Jesus. And he wrote years later, 1 Peter, that first letter. And in chapter 5, he talks about the shepherds who are among you, the elders. And he says that elders should not function as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And I know that this may sound self-serving, but I hope that you'll take me seriously. Because the elders of this local assembly, we do not have the desire to be viewed as lords over. We do not have the desire to be looked at as those who sit in a position of authority and tell other people what to do. That's not our hearts. Our hearts are to be an example. Our hearts are to be servant leaders. That is what we desire, and we want you to know that. If you don't already, we hope you do, but maybe you don't. Maybe you look at it the other way. We desire to be servants. In a sermon early in 1968, Martin Luther King Jr. quoted Jesus' words from Mark 10 about servanthood. And then he said this, "Everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love." True greatness requires humble service for others. The second key that we're going to look at this morning, the true greatness, is to patiently wait for your reward. And this comes right out of the conversation that the Lord Jesus is just having, a rebuke, really, to his disciples. And from that rebuke, he goes right into the flip side of that whole discussion. Verse 28, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. Sometimes, you know, we're going through life, and we're going through a difficulty. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know good and well that the life of the believer is not a life of ease all the time. And sometimes you may wonder, does the Lord even know? I know nobody else seems to appreciate what I'm going through, but I wonder if God is even paying attention. I wonder if He remembers these years that I've suffered, or those months a couple of years ago when I went through those trials. Does He remember? He remembers. He remembers. And the Lord Jesus, even as He rebukes those disciples, His followers who were with Him in that room, He doesn't overlook or miss or forget their perseverance. And He commends His disciples for their faithfulness. He said, "You are the ones. You're the ones who have continued with me." You know, it was a minority even of those who had followed Him at times. There were giant crowds. Again, we mentioned the 5,000 men plus women and children who He fed that day, miraculously. They were all following, but you know, He said, "You have stayed with me. You've continued. A lot have come and gone, but you are the ones who have continued with me." And that continuing is a thought of remaining. It's persevering through difficulty. And He said, "Not only have you remained with me, but you've remained with me in my trials. As I've been rejected, as people have chosen not to believe me, is I've had the leaders of Judaism antagonistic against me, is I've had plots, even from within my own group, come against me. You. Again, not talking to Judas here. Good chance that Judas had already left. We believe he had by this point to go out to do his evil deed. But you 11 have stayed with me. When the heat got turned up, you didn't leave. You stayed. The Lord Jesus notices that. And you see, the idea of patiently waiting is the idea of delayed gratification. It's one of the very few things that I remember ever learning in my introductory psychology class in college. I remember that little phrase, delayed gratification. And we learned about children, particularly from low-income areas, who if you offered them something that they understood, a candy bar, and said, you can either have this today or you can have 5 candy bars tomorrow, they would always take the 1 candy bar. They couldn't delay that gratification. They had to be satisfied right then, probably because they had learned, well, a lot of promises don't get kept, and I see the one, I'm going to take it. But you know what? For us, as believers in the Lord Jesus, you know, there is a small but more immediate reward that can be gotten in this life. And you might say, well, hey, but look at this guy. Look what he's got. You call that small? You call billions of dollars? You call that small? Yes, I do. Because that's what the Lord calls it. The end of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, it's small compared to the eternal weight of glory and the difficulties we face in this life. Boom, they're like a blip compared to eternity. That's the way God sees it. That's what this whole idea of true greatness is about, seeing it from God's perspective. Resisting a smaller but more immediate reward in order to receive a larger and more enduring reward later. We saw back in Luke 17, the Lord Jesus said, a kingdom is coming. A kingdom is coming, and he's going to be the king. From our vantage point, we look and we can study the epistles, the letters. We can go look at the book of Revelation. They didn't have all that. And we understand the perspective. The rapture could occur at any moment. And then there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period. And then the Lord Jesus is going to come back to the earth, have her catching his bride up, his believers up, his church up before the tribulation. But at the end of the tribulation, he's going to come back and set up his kingdom upon this earth. You know what? Their reward was future. And they knew it was future, but they didn't know how long into the future it was going to be. Guess what? We don't know how long into the future our reward is going to be either, do we? We don't know when the Lord Jesus is coming back. And he said, you know what? You're going to have a table. Well, actually, you're not going to have a table. I'm going to have a table in my kingdom, but you, because you have been faithful. And because I don't overlook faithfulness and I don't forget faithfulness, the Lord Jesus in essence says, you're going to sit at my table. You're going to be there with me, eating and drinking. What does that represent? Not just filling your stomach. Not just even enjoying on your palate. It's the fellowship. It's being there with him. He's saying, you're going to be with me. You're going to be with me. But also, you're going to have not only you're not going to be just at the table of fellowship. You're going to be at the throne of judging because you're going to be helping me rule, as it were. You're going to be under me, serving the king. You know, we're called, aren't we, to continue with him, to continue with him in his trials. That demonstrates true submission and trusting commitment. And you know what? The Lord Jesus is in heaven. And you say, he's not having any trials now. He's in heaven, the right hand of his Father. But where's his body? Now, his physical body, that renewed, resurrected body, it's in heaven. But we're called his body, the body of Christ, those who know the Lord Jesus is Savior. His body is still upon this earth. And his body is still experiencing trials and going through difficulties. And some of that is because we live in a cursed world. Some of that is because we live in a sinful culture. Some of that is because we have our own internal struggles. Some of that is because we're standing for the Lord Jesus and we are being identified with Him as Christ's followers who stand on the Word of God no matter what else occurs. And when that occurs, we're going to go through trials. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, just like me, we better get ready. We better get ready to decide if we're going to stand or not stand, because it's coming. You see it. You hear the news. You know as much as I do about current events. Maybe more. Probably more, most of you. You see it coming. Are we going to stand with Him in His trials? We've recently looked at the crowns that we read about in the New Testament, that the believers who are faithful in this life to the Lord, by His strength and by His grace, yielding to Him, walking by faith, there's an imperishable crown, a crown of rejoicing, a crown of righteousness, a crown of life. And there in 1 Peter 5:4, speaking again to the elders, a crown of glory that does not fade away. I don't know when that day's coming, but I do know this, it could be today. The Lord Jesus may come back today, but He might not. He might not. Am I going to patiently anticipate my reward? I'm going to be with Him one day. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you're not going to get to be with Him because of anything you did. No, you're going to be with Him because you believed on what He did. You believed on Him. You trusted Him as your Savior. But now, in this life, we have the opportunity to honor Him and to live for Him. And as we do that, we're going to be able to appreciate in heaven more about Him than we would have if we had not been faithful in our trials. We're going to be judging angels, Paul told the Corinthians. Yes, one day we are going to be judging angels. I can't quite figure that out. It makes me scratch my head. But the implication in the teaching of the Lord Jesus is that the more of a servant I am in this life, the more I take the low place in this life, the more faithful I am in trials in this life, the higher, the greater I'm going to be in heaven. Now, that's not there's not going to be in heaven like, oh man, look at that jerk over there thinking he's so good. You can walking around with all those crowns on his head. Nah, big shot. It's not going to be like that. We're all going to be rejoicing. There's not going to be any envy, no jealousy, no competition. We're all going to be rejoicing in heaven. But there's going to be various levels of reward. And true greatness. True greatness is what we're talking about. All right, we got one more point, but it's 12 o'clock. I want to keep going, but I'm going to stop because I know if we vote, I'll get outvoted. So we're going to stop, all right? We're going to stop, and then the next time I speak on a Sunday morning, we'll pick up with that third key. But let me just finish this up. Yeah, rewards that truly satisfy, they're eternal. You know, the rewards that you get in this life for being high and mighty, as we might call it, for being a big shot in this world, for having people under you, you know, that's nice. It is. It's nice. But if it's getting in the way, if it's keeping me from having the heart of a servant, if it's keeping me from remaining with the Lord Jesus in His trial, in order to get what this world offers, I promise on the authority of the Word of God, you and I will regret it one day. Regret it. That we weren't more of a servant. How can you serve? How can you serve today? How can you serve your spouse? How can you serve your family? How can you serve your neighbors? How can you serve your coworkers? How can you serve your employer? How can you serve the people in your community? How can you serve the people on the other side of the world? How can you serve within your local church? How can you be a servant? It's going to take lowering yourself. Are you willing to do that? Am I willing to do that? Not unless I am willing to delay my gratification. Because I'm going to have to give up some stuff if I'm going to do that. It's just the way it goes. I can't be the low person and get all the stroking I want to get and get all the sense of authority that I might want to have. Maybe not even have financially what would be as enjoyable. I don't know what the Lord will call you to. Are you willing to serve? That's the question. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time together this morning. What a blessing it's been to be together and to look into your word. And Lord, we've been privileged in this study to not only look in your word and see the Lord Jesus in a picture or in a type. Father, we've been able to see him by faith actually doing the things he did upon this earth and eating with his disciples and ministering to them and rebuking them and encouraging them. And Father, we want to hear through ears of faith that your Son is talking to us as well. Father, it is so hard for us to really get our arms around this idea of servanthood, to be servers. Lord, we confess that a lot of times we think, well, I'm taking the low place. Lord, I pray that I and each of us would be truly open to you, to let you show us, are we really being servants? Are we just saying that? Lord, are we really willing to delay the gratification? Are we really willing to give up some of what this world offers, everything maybe that what this world offers, in order to be a servant and to remain with your Son and his trials? Father, are we willing to do that? Convict us if we're not. Rebuke us in love like you did the disciples. And then encourage us in grace like you did with the disciples. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that our ability to do these things does not come from within us, but it comes from the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Father, might we yield ourselves to you. Do a great work in us. Do a great work in this local church. Do a great work in this community, in this state, in this nation, around the world. Father, we ask you to use us for your glory. And we ask these things for your glory as your servants. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Our brother's going to play just a verse. Please meditate on the question to you from the Lord. Are you willing to serve him as he plays?